change our lives forever, change the Bridgewater household forever. It was August the 9th, 2001. It was the day that God brought Garrett into this world, and I remember it vividly, not only because it was the day that Garrett was born, but there were a lot of other things happening that particular day as well. One of the things that was happening was that we were in the birthing room, and all of a sudden we hear the sound of feet running down the hallway and screeching tennis shoes. You know how that sound makes, and all of a sudden Nick comes bursting into the room. He had been sitting down in the waiting room with some other relatives, and he bursts into the room and goes, Dad, Sammy Sosa just hit a home run. Okay. All right, cool, Nick, that's awesome. Go on back and watch the game some more. And so he's watching the game a little bit more. It was time for Stacy to deliver Garrett, and he was born via C-section, and it really didn't take all that long at all. Apparently, enough time for Sammy Sosa to come to bat again, and because as soon as Garrett was born, we were wheeling him down the hallway back to Stacy's room, Nick comes running up to the little cart that they put Garrett in, and we're thinking, oh, Nick's all excited about his little brother. This is so cute. And he runs up and goes, Sammy, hit number two! And he's just all jacked up, you know. A little bit later on, I'm in the nursery, and I'm giving Garrett his first bath. And all of a sudden, I hear this. And I turn around, and Nick's face is pressed against the glass of the nursery window. Number three! Well, he was more jacked up about Sammy Sosa hitting three home runs that day than he was about the fact that he had just gotten a little brother. But when we got that little brother home, things changed a little bit. And here's a picture to prove that. It was so cute for a while. And what happened was, it wasn't long before Garrett started crawling, and Garrett started walking, and Garrett started running, and he started getting into Nick's things, and then Nick wasn't as excited about a little brother as he was before. But that's what babies do, you know? Babies crawl. Babies eventually walk. Babies eventually run. If Garrett, at the age of almost 13, he's going to be 13 now in just a little over 2 weeks. That doesn't seem possible, but at the age of 13, if he were still crawling everywhere he went, we would be a little bit concerned. The joy that we had as parents would be placed with a great deal of sorrow because he wouldn't be able to do what is normal. And I think the same applies to us spiritually as well. And today we're starting a new series. Like I said, it's based on the book of 1 Peter that we're calling How to Thrive in a World That We Were Not Made For. And we live in this world where oftentimes we get discouraged. We live in this world where things happen and we sometimes just throw up our hands and we feel very, very frustrated. We feel a little bit flustered sometimes and sometimes we get down. And have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like you were just out of place in this world? Have you ever felt like a foreigner? Have you ever felt like you didn't belong? Well, here's the good news. You don't belong. None of us belong here. You know, we belong. The Bible tells us our citizenship is in heaven, that we are foreigners in this land. We are just passing through, and that our citizenship is in heaven. And we were not made to live in this world forever. You know? But we do have to live here for the duration of our lifetimes. And I don't believe that God has placed us here to just exist. I think He has placed us here because He wants us to thrive. So He's given us this wonderful book called 1 Peter to help us find hope when it seems like we don't have any hope. He's given us this book of 1 Peter to encourage us to understand that one of these days we're going to leave all of these troubles behind, and these troubles that we have here, they're not even worthy of being compared with what we're going to experience when we get to heaven. So He's given us this great book. And it helps us to find our way in a in a world that really has bought into the philosophy, or has created the philosophy, or has bought Satan's lie, however you want to say it, that whatever, you know? You ever get sick of that? No, just whatever. Whatever feels good, do it. Whatever you want to do, do it. As long as you're not bothering anybody else, just go ahead and do it. And so today, as we look at 1 Peter, we'll start with chapter 1, verses 13 and following. We're going to see that we need to grow to maturity. We need to deepen our spiritual roots if we want to go from just existing in this world to thriving in this world. Because I think it's really sad when we see Christians who have been Christians for a lot of years and they haven't grown any. We haven't seen any spiritual growth in their lives. They don't think much differently than they did before they were baptized. They don't act much differently than they did before they came to know Jesus. Their relationships are still pretty surface. The Apostle Paul, he voiced his frustration with the Corinthian church because of their lack of spiritual development. And he wrote this in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And now in this letter, Peter is encouraging the church not to be stunted in their growth, not to be satisfied with where you're at. God has called you to so much more than what you're probably experiencing right now, and that comes with maturity in Jesus Christ. There's two primary reasons why we need to grow in Jesus, to grow in the Christian life. And here's the first. And that is to have the strength to withstand the trouble that arises in our lives. When you are diagnosed with a disease that you weren't prepared for, you'll never survive if you haven't matured in Jesus. You'll crumble. When life's events unfold, sometimes things that aren't fair to you, and the storms really hit, if you have not matured in your faith, then you are going to struggle. You have to mature if you want to withstand the trouble that sometimes comes our way. The second reason that we have to deepen, the second reason we have to grow, is to appreciate the best that God has to offer. What did Jesus say? I've come to give you life and give it to the fullest. If you're just skimming through on the Christian life and you're not willing to go any deeper, you're missing out on the abundant life that God has called you to. The last phrase of today's section, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, says this: grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. He's saying, listen, you know that God is good. He's demonstrated it to you time and time and time again. Don't stay where you're at. Go deeper now that you've tasted. I remember when I was a kid growing up, one night for supper, my mom was preparing supper. I said, Mom, what are we having for supper? And she said, we're having barbecued spare ribs. And I went, ugh. And you ever turned up your nose at something Mom was fixing? How'd that work out for you? Well, Mom convinced me, and only a way that Mom could convince me, that I was going to eat those ribs, or I wasn't going to eat anything, and she stuck to her gun, and sure enough, I ate the ribs, and I thought they were the most wonderful things ever. In fact, to this point, it's pretty much my favorite meal to this day. And I can remember saying to my mom, Mom, why haven't you fixed these sooner? You know? I think there are a lot of Christians who are like that. You know? Because I went from looking at something that I thought was weird, I went from looking at something that I thought was disgusting to pretty much being my favorite food. And I think there are a lot of Christians who are out there who are saying, you know what, going deeper with Jesus, I'm not sure, you know, what's going to happen to me if I go deeper and I start discovering some truths that I didn't know before, and God's going to make me start dressing all weird and going to make me be odd for God and just do all this kind of crazy stuff, you know. And a lot of people are just kind of looking at their salvation in Jesus as eternal insurance. And they don't understand that God has created us for so much more than that. As someone once said, it isn't about getting you into heaven, it's about getting heaven into you here. It's about you starting to look more and more and more like Jesus as the years go by. And Simon Peter, he challenges us with the truth of God's Word. He says, see, Taste that he is good. And that comes through growth. And there's three areas. Here's the first area. We need to grow deeper mentally. And we do this by preparing our minds for action. Here's what verse 1 actually. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. It seems to me that society places a lot more emphasis on the emotions. Have you noticed that? It placed a lot more emphasis on how we feel. You look at the arts, you look at music, you look at art, you look at movies. It's all about how they make us feel. We hear a song and we say, you know what? I don't have a clue what they're saying, but man, the music just gets me excited and I like it. You know? People are told, you know, go see this movie. It'll scare the tar out of you. Why? I don't understand that, you know. People are told to follow your heart. Just listen to your gut. If it feels good, do it. Even church services are evaluated sometimes on this. People want to go to church and they want to feel good whenever they walk out of a church service. The Bible says there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. We're blessed with the ability to have these emotions. But this is what it also says in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. We're told repeatedly in Scripture that wisdom and discernment are among the highest of virtues. What did King Solomon pray for when he took over his father's kingdom? He could have anything that he wanted. And what did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. Give me wisdom and knowledge, he said, that I might lead this people. And God was so pleased that he didn't ask for wealth, and he didn't ask for riches, and he didn't ask for status. He didn't even ask for victory over his enemies. He didn't even ask for a long life. He just asked for wisdom. And God was so pleased with what he asked for that he gave him all of the above. Peter says this, prepare your mind for battle. Prepare your mind for action. Message paraphrases it this way. So roll up your sleeves and put your mind in gear. Get mentally alert so that you can take fast, appropriate action. Most of the time, when Christians fall into temptation, most of the time when Christians yield to temptation, it's because they're not prepared to battle the temptation that Satan is throwing in front of them. And so they give an emotional response to something that they should have been mentally prepared for. Does anyone ever say this after someone asks this question? Here's the example. Why did you have that affair when you have a wife and two little kids at home? Does anyone ever say, well, you know what? I sat down and I talked about it and I got wise counsel and it seemed like the right thing to do. No. You know, God has given us a brain to think. Does anyone ever say, you know, why did you curse your boss and lose your job? Does anyone, you know, ever say, well, you know what? He made me mad, so I sat down and I talked about it for a little bit and I prayed over it, went and read God's Word for a little while, and so I went back in and lit him up. No. No. If we're going to survive, or do more than survive, if we're going to thrive, then we have to raise the bar in how we are preparing our minds for battle. We can't be emotionally driven. You know? And our emotions are a good thing. Don't get me wrong. God gave them to us for a reason. But we also have to prepare our minds. We have to be mentally prepared for the battle. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. You remember the old Bible story, the Old Testament of Joseph when he was sold into slavery in Egypt and Potiphar's wife tempted him to go to bed with her. And Joseph was single. He was in his mid-20s. He was unmarried. If he acted emotionally or impulsively, he would have yielded. In fact, he could have relied on his reason even. He could have rationalized it. He could have said, you know what, this is to my advantage. It's accepted in this culture. If I go ahead and do what she wants me to do, it's going to help me get ahead more than likely. But here's how Joseph responded. He said, I cannot do this thing against my God. And he turned around and he ran because he trained his mind for action. He prepared himself for the temptations that the devil was going to throw at him. And to prepare your mind means that you program your mind to respond to God's will, even if it's contrary to emotion and reason. How do you do that? The word prepare carries with it the idea of continuing action. You prepare your mind, you keep on preparing your mind. If you have been a Christian for a while, then you need to just stop, you know, being fed on what I feed you on a Sunday morning or what you might hear every once in a while on Christian radio. But I encourage you to get into a Bible study and dig deep. You know, don't just settle for the surface. You know, come back on Sunday nights, come back on Wednesday nights. Meet with someone on a regular basis. I know a lot of you do Bible study fellowship. If we are going to thrive in this world, we have to saturate our minds with the Word of God so that we will have the appropriate response when trouble arises. In 1 Peter 3:15 says, we ought to be able to give a reason anytime anybody asks for the hope that we have. We've got to be prepared. Here's the second thing. We need to grow deeper morally. And we do this by becoming like God in His holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now when we hear this word holy, it kind of has this negative connotation to it, I think. Because when we think of holiness, or at least when I was growing up, when I think of holiness, I thought about things that you didn't do. It was a very negative term to me when I was growing up because holiness was all about things that you didn't do. A person doesn't get drunk. A person doesn't do drugs. A person doesn't use profanity. He doesn't commit adultery. Doesn't smoke. Doesn't lie. Doesn't cheat. And those are all a part of it. But that's not all that there is. Removing sin from your life is just a part of it. The Bible says, Ephesians 5:3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. But holiness is more than just the absence of immorality. Holiness boils down to becoming as much like God as possible. It's not just about the things that you don't do. It's about the things that you do sometimes. God is generous. God is impartial. God is faithful. He's merciful. He's humble. He's pure. He's love. And I'm here to tell you that when we live a holy lifestyle, as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can, that is powerfully attractive. See, what happens is there's a lot of people in our world who are okay with Jesus. In fact, they're attracted to Jesus. But then they look at the church and they say, the church really doesn't look all that much like Jesus. See, that's the problem. There's a lot of us who are still crawling around like infant babies and we don't look like Jesus. And so when we want the world to come to us, they're like, I don't want that. I don't want that. Jesus drew people to Himself. And I think if we are more like Jesus, people will not be able to help but come to want to know Him. And we do that through our growth in Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 16, Peter gives us four motivations for holiness. First is a desire to please the Heavenly Father. Verse 16, for it's written, be holy because I am holy. You know, if a child is following his dad around, he's going to start acting like him. I remember one time when I used to coach at Jennings County, and it was a middle school game, and I had a little program rolled up, and I had it tucked in the back of my pants as I'm walking along the sideline. And next thing I know, I look down the sideline, and here comes Nick with a program tucked in the back of his pants. He didn't even know why he had a program tucked in the back of his pants, but he wanted to be like his dad at that point. I think that's changed some. Where was I going with that? But But the bottom line is this. We want to be like our dads a lot. And that should be the desire of each and every one of us. We should want to be like our Heavenly Father. That's something that motivates us. The next motivation is the recognition of the futility of unholiness. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, "For you know that it was not perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed for the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers." Peter calls the ungodly life an empty life. Solomon even talked about that. He tried everything that there was, you know, and to no avail. He was still hollow. He was still empty feeling. I think I skipped one of the motivators. Let me back up here and catch that real quick. Another motivator is a reverent fear of God. You know, we grow deeper spiritually because we fear God. We fear His judgment. That's healthy. You know, how would you act if you knew that everywhere you went in your life, there was a video camera on you recording everything that you do? You'd probably change a few things, wouldn't you? God sees everything that we do. Here's what verse 17 says. "Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." So the second motivator is fear of judgment. Third is the futility of holiness. No matter what you gain in this life, there's going to be an emptiness in your life. And then here is the fourth motivator, and that is the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we think about the cross, when we think about what Jesus did for us at Calvary, that ought to be a motivator for us to grow deeper, to be more like Him. 1 Peter 1:19, 21. "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Jesus denied His personal wants, His personal needs, really. He laid down everything and went to the cross for us. Don't you think that it's fair for us to give up a few things in this world to honor His life? I don't think that's too much to ask. "Since He who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do." Third, we need to grow deeper socially. Verse 22 says this. "Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." One of the most difficult lessons for children to learn is to be unselfish. Now, little children, they think that the world is all about them. It's all about what they want and what they need. And to go against that is very counter to our nature. But that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be unselfish. See, that's a spiritual lesson. One of the most difficult things in the Christian life, spiritually speaking, is to put other people's needs ahead of your own. I want my needs met. I want my music sung. I want my kind of sermon preached. I want my seat reserved. I want my time respected. I want my children honored. Man, I thought I was in for it in the first service today because I preached in the first service in this shirt. You know, no tie, no coat. I thought I was in trouble, but I spilled coffee all down the front of my white shirt, so they forgave me. And then my piano player sat on this side today because she played the organ, and the communion meditation came from down here, and our first service was all messed up. See, we think that way sometimes. We think it's about what we want. We think it's about what we should have, and we fail to put others' needs and wants and desires ahead of ourselves. And then if we do get to that point, goodness, what would happen if we put God's desires ahead of our own? Heard a true story about John Ortberg, and I want to close with this. It's about a cranky old man named Hank. He was a Christian, but he complained about everything for years. And there came a point in time and a period of his life when the music in the church became too loud for him. And so he protested to the staff, he protested to the deacons, to the elders, to the ushers, to anyone who... listen in the church. And eventually he started protesting the visitors. Nice, thanks, Hank. He was told by some of the leaders that it was inappropriate to complain to strangers and he should limit his gripes to just his intimate friends. The only problem was he didn't have any. He didn't have any friends because of the way that he was. In the church, they thought that was the end of it, but as the story goes, one day, the church secretary buzzed the senior minister, John Ortberg, and said, "There's a person from OSHA here to see you." Hank had actually called Occupational Safety and Health Administration and said, "The music in my church is too loud," and they sent a federal agent to check it out. The preacher said, "I don't want to make light of the situation here, but nothing like this has ever happened here before." And the OSHA agent said, "Don't apologize. You have any idea how much ridicule I've taken around the office when everyone discovered that I was going to bust a church? I don't want to give any of you any ideas." But see, that's not the right idea. I admit that sometimes, you know what? Rob likes to crank it a little loud every once in a while, don't you, Rob? That's that headbanging Brazil background. You know, we grew up in the 80s there with... Anyway, that's a whole other story. But really, you have a right to express that concern for sure. But here was the problem with Hank. Hank had been in the church for years. And he never had the ability to grow. Well, he had the ability, he just never chose to do it. To grow beyond his own personal interests. And he would wound visitors when they would come and they wouldn't come back. And he hurt the church's reputation because of how critical he was. And here's how Ortberg writes that the story concludes. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside of his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor, had a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigment differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude, atrophy. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. If we are growing as Christians, then we have to move from being self-centered to being others-centered. And the only way that we're ever going to become others-centered is when our lives are Christ-centered. And so as we wrap up this morning, let me ask you where you're at. Now only you know where you're at spiritually. If you're at the same place you're at now that you were 10 years ago, that's kind of scary to me. And it's time to grow up. It's time to go deeper. It's time to grow mentally, morally, and socially in Jesus Christ. Would you commit to doing that today? Would you commit to say, "You know what, I'm going to do better. I want to grow. I want to go deeper. I want to move from being self-centered to Christ-centered so that others will come to know Jesus." Maybe some of you are here today and you've never made that decision to follow Jesus. You've never confessed Him as the Christ. You've never repented of your sins and been baptized in Him. We want to give you the chance to do that today as well. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And if you have a need, we encourage you to make your way to the front. Let's pray together. God, I thank you. Thank you for your love. I thank you that you gave your absolute best for us. And in return, God, we want to give our absolute best for you. Help us, God, to move deeper in our relationship with you so that we can do more than just survive. We want to thrive in this world, God. It's our prayer in Jesus' name.